Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his holy word. Let's pray. O eternal Lord, God Almighty, in the name of him who is the resurrection and the life, we come to worship you. For Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of those who slept. And as his disciples this day, we would proclaim the gospel of the resurrection. Bless us now with your Holy Spirit, that we may have our faith confirmed and be fulfilled with joy and filled with that joy that comes only from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a couple of passages that we would like to read this morning before we turn to Luke 24. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the first 28 verses. It's a long chapter, just looking at a few points of that chapter before we read from the Gospel according to Luke. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 to 28. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be defeated, or destroyed rather, is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then please turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, that's found on page 1218 of the Pew Bible. We'll read verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 to 12. And this will be our text for this morning. So continue to hear that word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll invite you to have your Bibles open once again to Luke chapter 24. Our scripture reading from verses 1 to 12 will be our text. Also seeing it in light of what we've read, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord is risen today, our triumphant holy day, who did once upon the cross suffer to redeem our loss. And as we'll be singing later on, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. That's what we sing and believe today. It's what sets our hearts on high, and it's the same reality articulated by the angels. Why do you seek rather the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. But there are skeptics in every age. The resurrection was denied then, and it's still denied today. How could the women, the 11 apostles, and the early disciples know that this was true? As far as the women were concerned, Jesus was missing. How could they believe in the resurrection of his body until they saw him with their own eyes? More importantly, how do you know that this is true? How do you know that this is true? As one scholar rightly puts it, in biblical faith, everything depends on whether the central events occurred or not. So how do you know that your songs of the resurrection are indeed an expression of reality? Well, consider two points for Resurrection Sunday. First of all, the historical fact, and then secondly, the reassuring reality. Our two points for this morning, the historical fact and the reassuring reality. So first, the historical fact, or to put it differently, the fact of history. You know that in the Bible, one single witness is not suffice or adequate to prove a matter legally. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses can a matter be established. We find that in the Law of Moses, mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Jesus himself also speaks of it in Matthew 18 with regard to church discipline. And it's true in the case of a charge against an elder in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses can a matter be established. Well, there are not just two or three witnesses when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. There are several. Eyewitness accounts, personal testimonies. There are so many that it's hard to count them all. And to categorize what Scripture says regarding the factuality and the historicity of the resurrection, we could classify at least three categories. And here they are in order as they come in the Word of God. One is the eyewitness testimony of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a testimony to this truth. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which states those words, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose," or "that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the bodily resurrection is not only recorded for us in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says according to the Scriptures, he means what? He means the Old Testament. The Old Testament promised and prophesied this event. We find these promises and predictions in the book of Job. We saw that recently in the My Redeemer Lives passage, Job chapter 19. We find it in the Psalms. We find it in Isaiah and in Daniel. It's promised and prophesied in the Scriptures. They testify to this reality. All right, that's the first thing. Another clear testimony to history is the empty tomb. That's what Luke 24 records for us. And a little group of women, and what those events meant to these women. At the end of chapter 23, these women had some unfinished business to attend to. They watched Joseph of Arimathea take the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross and place him into an unused tomb. Taking very careful note of where he was, and quickly going home to prepare spices that were needed for that burial, we find out that here, these women had this unfinished task. They went back to the tomb the following day, which was the first day of the week, and a surprise awaited them. Verses 2 and 3, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Imagine the shock that must have been to them. They were grieving, depressed, mourning, exhausted, no hope whatsoever. When they discovered that the body was gone, this could have only added to their bitter sorrow. To them, it was the shock of their lives, the aftershock of the earthquake, of the crucifixion. Their teacher, the one dear to their hearts, was crucified, dead, and buried, And now he's gone. He's disappeared. Luke tells us in verse 4 that they were at a total loss. They're perplexed. And then comes this good news from the angels. Then as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Now, when we say that Jesus rose from the dead, we're referring to his bodily resurrection. We're not merely saying that Jesus is alive and in our minds or in our hearts or in our memories. Not at all. We're dealing here with the objective facts in history of what happened to his body. This wasn't a case of resuscitation. Jesus wasn't unconscious in the tomb. He gave up his spirit. His body was dead. Nor was this merely the mortal body coming back to life, only to die again. No, this was a physical resurrection, the raising of Jesus Christ to this immortal splendor of a body that would never die again. And the very fact of an empty tomb is evidence that demands a verdict. The body of Jesus was dead, having been crucified. Then it disappeared from the tomb where it was buried. This was widely known. And it was accepted in these days after Jesus was crucified. So we have the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament, testifying. The empty tomb testifies. And there are several eyewitnesses. That is, several people who saw him raised from the dead. And no doubt you're saying, well, obviously these women did. And that is true. That's how the story of the gospel does go. But the point here is that they believed even before they saw him. You know, take note again what the angels are saying here. The angels told them to remember the prophecies that Jesus made concerning himself. And Jesus had made several of these, of his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, listen to those words. It says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." You can compare that with Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Luke chapter 18, verses 32 to 33, Luke 17, verse 25. Everything happened just the way he said it would. Now the risen Christ did not make an appearance to Mary and the others, or he did make an appearance to Mary and the others in the garden. This is what the other Gospels do say. They saw him and they testified of this. This is true. But more to the point, the women who were perplexed about the missing body of Jesus and didn't remember why this happened, Luke shows us first that the empty tomb, and only later, speaks about the appearance of the risen Christ. But it's by believing the gospel promise that he died and rose again. Seeing is believing, right? No, that's wrong. We haven't yet seen Jesus in his resurrected form any more than the women saw him when they came to the tomb. But we have heard the gospel truth, which should be enough for us. And it was enough for them. Verse 8 says, they remembered his words. And verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then there's the other eyewitness testimony of this. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles, and then, least of all, he was seen by me, Paul, also, as one born out of time. Now, that's the dilemma of those who deny the resurrection. If there's no bodily resurrection, then there's no good news. There's no Christian religion. There's no Christianity. You know, remember what we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you deny the resurrection, your faith is vain. It's futile. There is no salvation from sins. You're still under the wrath of God. Neither can there be any hope at the grave when a body is dead. Those who have died in Christ have perished. And Paul even adds there, listen again to the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We're weak, miserable people who need a crutch. And that indeed is what many skeptics and atheists accuse Christians needing. You're a bunch of weak people who go to church so you can get your crutch in life. Religion is a crutch. As Karl Marx, the founder of communism, stated, religion is the opiate of the people. It's the drug of the people. And what he meant by that is Christianity leaves you numb. It reduces people's suffering and it provides them pleasant illusions, which give them strength to carry on, but it's all pie in the sky by and by until you die. Well, let's not fall prey to that skepticism in opposition to the faith. This world isn't all there is. This universe is not all that ever was or will be. You know, we don't have a time orientation that is cyclical and repeats itself over and over again. No, time is linear. It has a beginning and it has an end, and it keeps moving forward. And our calendars are a testimony of that. Otherwise, we wouldn't speak of B.C. or A.D. We wouldn't be speaking of before Christ or Anno Domini. That is in the name, that is in the year of our Lord. We talk about events that took place in the past, especially the events of Christ's death and resurrection. Our faith is historic based on historical facts. And thus, regarding the resurrection, there's an overwhelming testimony and evidence. Too much to deny it. We have Scripture, we have the empty tomb, we have eyewitnesses, and we have the apostles' own changed heart, something that we haven't even mentioned yet. They didn't believe right away, but they were transformed by God's power, which again is a testimony. The question is, do you believe? Do you take it to heart? If you do believe, God will forgive your sins and raise your body from the grave, and He will give you everlasting joy. Well, it leads us to our second point, which is the reassuring reality. What a comfort the resurrection is. There's that comfort of knowing that our sins have been paid. Christ's work is finished. He made that full payment on the cross, and He was accepted for that by the Father who raised Him from the dead. God's approval is on Christ's accomplished work. There's also the comfort of knowing that death does not have the last word. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Many people in Canada, throughout the world, are afraid of death, especially right now. People have died because of a virus. Some within our own federation have died of this virus. And yet in this time, people of faith do not fear death. For death doesn't have the last word. Now that doesn't mean we don't take our precautions or we don't look after ourselves. But it does mean that we sincerely believe that statement, that death doesn't have the final word. For since by man came death, the Apostle Paul wrote, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection from the dead. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Oswald Chambers said it well. Oswald Chambers is the author of a popular devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, a devotional that my mother-in-law has used throughout the years. He said this. He said, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." That's a challenge to us. You know, when you're a Christian, you're not a person of fear. You're a person of faith. Why? Because Christ has conquered death. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." For us, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Not only do we have that comfort in death, we have that comfort in eternal life. And all that it entails, we can look forward to new bodies. This corruptible must put on incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. And that's because we will be like Christ when He returns. How will that be? Well, the mystery of that is all wrapped up for us. We're not exactly sure how it all will be. But we do get a glimpse of that, of what it will be like with the resurrected form of Christ. He had a glorified body. And so we will have a glorified body. There are some things that remain the same about His body, and some things that changed about His body. For example, He had the nail scars. They were still there. We also read that when John the Apostle saw Him in heaven, He appeared as though He was a lamb that was slain. So there's some continuity. We read as well in Luke 24 that He ate something in one of these appearances with the disciples. We see that a couple times, actually. Later, He ate some fish with them at the beach. They ate together. So there's continuity. But there's discontinuity as well. He could appear and disappear. He could go through doors. He had a glorified body. Now, what that all means for the future for us is something that will be revealed when He comes. Like, for example, if you die at 100, does that mean you'll come back as a 10-year-old? Or if you die when you're a 1-year-old, will you come back as a mature adult? And how about if you have a knee replacement, or a hip replacement, or an amputated limb? What will our restoration look like? Will you get your knee back? Well, those are things that the Lord knows and He'll take care of. As He had a glorified body, so we will have glorified bodies. And people will know who we are. We will be recognizable. People will have that ability to recognize us, and we will recognize them. You know, it's like at the Transfiguration when both Moses and Elijah appeared. Well, how did Peter, James, and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have phones back then where they could take digital pictures. No, they knew. They knew it was them because they recognized them for who they were. So these are the joys that are ours in Christ. And this gives us so much hope, even hope for those who have not yet believed. For consider the disciples here. We mentioned that already, their transformation, which again is another testimony. Their transformation, they were changed. They didn't believe at first when they came to faith in Jesus, but later on they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an encouragement to us and to anyone who doubts the resurrection. They would be wise to follow the same example of Peter, because when the rest of the disciples didn't believe what the women said, they said, oh, that's just a bunch of fairy tales, it's not true. What did Peter do? Verse 12 says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He went to investigate it for himself. Was it true? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is there solid hope of a bodily resurrection for everyone who believes in Jesus? And he initially expressed some amazement and astonishment. He didn't understand right away, but he kept thinking about it. And he didn't stop thinking about it until he was sure that he understood. And most of that understanding came at the feet of Jesus Christ himself, where he was pardoned, where he was committed again to that work of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, that rock that the Lord intended him to be. So how about you? Have you carefully considered these claims of Christ? Have you honestly investigated the empty tomb as Peter did? Well, consider the Word of God today. And may it give you the hope of eternal life. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our merciful and heavenly Father, thank you once again for recording for us the accurate history of this time period. We thank you for the various witnesses, all that we could consider today, and also for the hope that we have in light of this reality. Help us, O Lord, to be people who live by what we say and confess. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, even now. Lord, for there are many things that could take our lives. Could be a car accident, or it could be another disease. We do not know these things, but Lord, what a confidence we can have of knowing that whether we live or die, we are yours. And we look forward to seeing what you have in place for us as this truth of the resurrection gives us that assurance that we will be like you when we see you again. Help us then to be people of faith and to look forward to that day of Christ's second coming. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.